Direction of travel today, for those of you who like to know when Claire's going to stop, is we're going through the passage. That's the passage. It will come up on the screen if you haven't brought a Bible with you. We are actually asking Esther, a saviour, how on earth? Jesus, a saviour, fact? And then what is salvation? Okay, so we've got a lot to cover. Can you just turn to your neighbour and say, are you ready to go? Are you ready? Your seatbelt fastened? You ready? Right. Then we will move on. And to bring you back together, maybe you could read this verse with me. All together. Later, when King Xerxes' fury had subsided, he remembered Vashti and what she had done and what he had decreed about her. Now, what is going on here? For those of you who happened to be here last week, you'll know that a week ago, that in the previous chapter, which is actually 3 to 4 years ago, Xerxes had divorced his wife because she had disobeyed him sensibly. I think she was sensible, but he'd divorced her. But 3 years ago, and he was really angry. What's been happening in between? It's not about Vashti that he's angry. What's happened in between? So, right at the beginning of Esther chapter 1, when Guy was unpacking how Xerxes was having this amazingly big, huge party with loads and loads of men from all around his kingdom. Why was he gathering all these men together? Because he was building the biggest army the world had ever known to take them off and to try and take Greece. He had quite a long way to go. I can make this work. So he started off from somewhere over in the Persian Empire, and he had to take them all the way over through here to get to this part of Greece. And there was a very famous battle at the Battle of Thermopylae when he nearly lost, but he actually managed to win in the end. And he got right through and he sacked Athens. And then he was moving on to get this bit, and because he'd lost so many people at Thermopylae, he actually couldn't get to the rest of Greece, and he was pushed back, and he had to go all the way back home to Persia. That's why he was angry, not because of Vashti. But he was pretty upset. So what happened then? Everybody around him sees that the king's really angry, really upset because he's lost this major battle. His father didn't manage to take Greece, and now he hasn't managed to take Greece either. And so they think, how can we comfort the king? So all of his personal attendants, that's probably the guys, the young men he'd gathered around him, said, we've got a great idea. Let the king appoint commissioners in every province of his realm, bring beautiful young women into the harem, let them be placed under the care of Hegai, and then the young woman who pleases the king could be queen instead of Vashti. What do you think of that advice? Turn to your neighbour and tell them what you think of the advice. Good advice, bad advice? What do you reckon? Hands up for good? A couple of hands up for good? Hands up for bad? More hands, I'm pleased to see that. Good. Right. So the king, of course, because he's king, he said, rubbish, what a stupid idea. I wouldn't do anything like that. Why would I do that? This advice appealed to the king and he followed it. So can I just say a little, just to repeat what Esther said last time, if you want advice, firstly, don't go to a group of men. How about... This is why I'm really glad to be in a church that's led by Guy and Esther, because there's Esther and Guy giving each other a little bit of back and forth and advice. Okay? Is that right? Esther's nodding. Right. But as I thought about this, I thought, well, would that happen now? Can I just tell you how it does happen now? I used to work in a country called Swaziland. And at this time of year, every year, they get the chiefs of every community send the young women of their community up to near to where the king lives to do various things like cut reeds in order to build the wall for the king's palace. I bet he isn't made of reeds anymore around his compound. But also there's a big dance, and it's called the Reed Dance. It's a ceremony that happens every year, and it used to be, and it was set up so that every year the king of Swaziland could choose a new wife, another wife. The previous king of Swaziland had, I don't know, 60 or so wives. The current king, I think, is only up to about 20. He doesn't always choose a wife at the reed dance, but that's what was going on, that is still going on in Swaziland now. The Yehedi women were taken by ISIS and were sold to be slaves, to be wives, second, third, fourth wives to Muslim women. Boko Haram took the girls from Chibok and enslaved them and forced them in to be wives to their army. We have child brides, men, boys and girls, that's still happening today. And even worse, when an older Western man takes a child bride because that he can in some part of the world. And then right back on our own doorstep, the culture that says that women have got to make themselves beautiful and to attract men, and we've got to do it in a certain way, and we're forced by culture to do this. These things are still happening now, just as we had with Xerxes and his guys gathering together women to choose the most beautiful woman. It's still happening now. Lord, forgive us for the societies that we have built, the cultures that we are creating. And Lord, make us, as those who love you and those who love our girls and our women, different in the way we respond. And may the church bring justice for women around the world and in this country. Amen. So, finally, oh yes, and of course, that's why the Me Too hashtag Me Too movement's come up, because of what's happening around our world. And kind of, I'm with them, aren't you, really? Me too. Not because I've been abused, I praise God for that, but because I want to stand up for the rights of those who are abused. So, moving on, finally, we meet Esther and Mordecai, the hero and the heroine of this passage. So there in Susa, where Xerxes was a Jew called Mordecai, who was the great-grandson of Kish, who'd been taken into exile from Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar 150 more, or more years before. Mordecai had a cousin called Hadassah, that's her Greek Hebrew name, whom he'd brought up because she had neither father nor mother. And this young woman, who was also known as Esther, was beautiful. She had a lovely figure, and Mordecai had taken care of her since her parents had died. Just a minute. 150 years before, what is Mordecai doing in Susa at this time? And just to give you a bit of history, way back in 605 or around there, at the beginning of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, when he was king of Babylon, he had gone into Israel and he'd taken loads of all the good-looking guys and the useful sorts of men and women, and he deported them to his own country, to Babylon, and to all the region that he ruled in Babylon to be useful. And Daniel was one of those. And he was very useful to King Nebuchadnezzar, to King Belshazzar, and then briefly to Cyrus before he died. Now, at the end of, while Daniel was, as he was getting older, he was looking back through the scroll of the prophet Jeremiah. And Jeremiah, way back, quite near the beginning of his time of hearing from the Lord and prophesying, he'd heard from God that it would be 70 years that the people of Israel would be in exile in Babylon. And Daniel did a bit of maths in his head and said, "Oh, 70 years is just about up." And he started to pray. And then Cyrus took there was some battle over there, and Cyrus got the Babylonian Empire from Belshazzar, and he took over. And one of the first things he did, and it's recorded in the book of Ezra as well, but one of the first things he did was say, "Right, I think we'll send all the Jews back to their own country, along with all the religious, all the items that we took from their temple, and they can go back. And we'll help them go back, we'll give them money, and they can all go back, and they can build their temple." So a whole load went back and started building the temple, and we've got stories from Ezra tracing that right back to when the temple was started. So why have we got Xerxes and Queen Esther still in Persia at this time, many years later? What was Mordecai doing? Still hanging around in Babylon when he could have gone back to be part of building the temple many years before. Is he a nominal Jew or is he a devout Jew? Where would he be if he were a real, like, I need to live in the temple of God. I need to be part of the people of God rebuilding the temple. He would have gone back to Jerusalem, but he'd hung around there. It was more comfortable. Or his parents had hung around there. It was more comfortable. It was easy to do this. So they're staying around in the wrong place. They're not where they could be. So, and then I said all this is recorded. You know, this thing about Cyrus sending the Jews back and letting them go back. For years and years, centuries, historians have said, no way would a ruler let Jews go back to their own land. They're a useful lot. They're slaves and they're a useful lot of advisors. They wouldn't let them go back. And then 150 years ago, they found the Cyrus cylinder. And on the Cyrus cylinder is the words where it says, let all the people go back to their own country. We'll give them their religious, they can go back and worship, they can restart their temples, and we'll give them some money, and we'll give them back the items that we stole from their temples. And this is the basis of the UN Declaration of Human Rights for Refugees. It's on this cylinder, but for hundreds of years, people said the Bible wasn't true. Boy, the Bible backed up by archaeology. Isn't that exciting? Anyway, but isn't it more exciting that the Bible is true? The history here is true. Right. So, moving on. When the king's order and edict had been proclaimed, many young women were brought into Susa and put under the care of Haggai. And Esther was also taken in. And she seemed pretty nice. So he provided her with special treatment, special food, gave her a really nice place to hang out while she was there. Fact. It's all about fact. Okay, this is what happened, set the facts. But how do you think Esther felt at this time? There's nothing, no emotion in there. Did she go kicking and screaming? Was she in tears? How did Mordecai feel to see the girl that he'd adopted being taken away by some of these officials, taken to the palace, and he knew that she was going into harem? How would you have felt if your daughters were going? How would you have felt when you were 19, 20, and you were picked up and taken like that? Was she kicking and screaming? Was she in tears? Well, how was she feeling? Did she? I was just listening to that verse that Helen read at the beginning of just now. God is our refuge and our strength. She had the Psalms in front of her. Did she know the Psalms well enough? Was she able to draw her strength from the Word of God and say, God is my refuge. God is my strength. He goes through the waters with me. He will protect me. What was it like to be trafficked and taken into forced prostitution with the king? We've no idea. The Bible doesn't say, but that's what happened, guys. And we just need to, move on. Whoops. So Esther had not revealed her nationality and family background because Mordecai had forbidden her to do so. But every day we walked back and forth in the courtyard to find out how Esther was and what was happening to her. So, what would you have done if in Esther's case? Would you have said, I'm a Jew, I don't think you should take me. I'm a Christian, I can't do this. Would you have done it? What do you reckon, guys? Tell your neighbour what you would have done. Would you have said, yep, I'm a Christian, I can't go. What would you do? Don't know. Can I just tell you about somebody a little bit different? A few weeks ago, Dickon and I became aware of a girl called Leah. She was one of 110 girls who were abducted from Dachi in Nigeria in February this year by Boko Haram. We don't know about these girls, partly because in March there was a negotiated release for all the girls who'd survived their abduction. Except Leah. Leah is a Christian, and she refused to renounce her faith, and she was taken off the lorry that was taking the girls back to their home because she had not renounced her faith, she had not converted to Islam. She valued her faith more than her freedom. It's been 200 days now since she was taken. Can you just turn? Let's just pray for Leah. Pray for her family. How do her family are feeling? How's Leah? Can we pray for her release? Just pray, guys. Lord Jesus. So that's one young girl, not like Esther, who said, I believe, this is my faith is more important. What would you have done? Did Esther do the right thing? We'll find out more another week, I think. Now, why isn't it moving on? Please, Dickon, why isn't it moving on? Help me. Right, while Dickon sorts it out of the back, it's very nice having your husband on the controls there because he can sort things out for me. I'll read the next bit, which is Esther 2, 12 to 14, if you're following your Bible. So before a young woman's turn came to go into King Xerxes, she had to complete 12 months of beauty treatments. Now, I'm not going to tell you very much about the beauty treatments because, as you can see, I haven't done 12 months of beauty treatments or even 12 hours. Maybe not even 12 minutes this morning, no. And this is how she'd go to the king. Anything she wanted would be taken and given to her, and in the evening she'd go into the king, and then she'd be taken to another part of the harem, to another eunuch who was in charge of the concubines. That's the women who'd been with the king. She couldn't return to the king unless he could remember her name and call her back. Every night he had a different beautiful woman. How was he going to remember the name of the other ones? He was probably drunk anyway. So, when the turn came for Esther to go to the king, she asked for nothing other than what the eunuch suggested, and Esther was winning the favor of everyone who saw her. She was taken to the king, and this is why I know it was 3 to 4 years between the king separating from Vashti and Esther coming, because there's another date coming in here. In this particular year, in his seventh year of his reign. And the first chapter one happened in the third year of his reign. So this wasn't a date night. She wasn't romanced. This was forced prostitution. This was trafficking. How did Esther cope with that? The king was attracted to Esther more than any of the other women. She won his favor and approval, so he set the royal crown on her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. There was a great banquet, another banquet. There's lots of feasts in this book, and there was a wonderful holiday. So we've got the scene set for the rest of the series now. We've got Queen Esther in place. I'll leave that to Guy and Esther and others who are unpacking to take you through the rest of the story. That's where the story's got to now. And I'm just going to go back to the questions that we asked at the beginning. The series is Jesus a better saviour. So first of all, I have to ask the question, how on earth can we say that Esther was a saviour? I want to start by saying, what sort of person was she? How can we think of her as a saviour? Well, the first sort of person I think she is that, I've made it quite clear, is that I think she's an innocent victim of sexual assault. Do you know, God's people are not excluded from positions of influence just because we are sinned against. You may have been sinned against. You may feel unclean. You may feel unworthy. But God, the compassionate and gracious and generous God of abounding love, has a place for you. Whether or not you have been sinned against, you are an innocent victim of any form of assault or abuse. God has a place for you. You are bigger and better in the grace of God than anything that has been in your history because of God. She was also far from perfect. She was in the wrong place. She should have been back in Jerusalem, helping rebuild Jerusalem with the men and women of God. She was not there. She did not refuse the food and the drink and the beauty treatments like Daniel. We read about Daniel doing 150 years before and standing out for his faith and choosing the right actions. She had four sex, but she had sex before marriage. She married somebody who was not of her faith, and yet it was commanded that she should only marry people of her faith. She was not perfect. She was far from perfect. If the Bible were only about God using good people, what hope would we have? God does not wait until we're perfect in order to use us. Think of all those people in the Old Testament. Abraham gave his wife away twice to other men. Joseph lied. Moses was a murderer. David was an adulterer and then murdered the person with whose wife he had adultery. All these are men of God who God used in special ways, who God revealed himself to in amazing ways, and they were far from perfect. We feel far from perfect. That's fine. God can still use us. So she was a savior despite being far from perfect, because it doesn't take perfection to be used by God. We can be used by God as we are. And there's this whole thing of being a foreshadowing of Jesus. You know, through the Old Testament, sometimes people or things that can just say, oh, that's pointing to the Savior. That's pointing to Jesus. There's the way the temple, the way things were done, the way people lived, that points to Jesus. We talk about foreshadowing of Jesus. And even now we read things like when I read, anyway, I'll go on because I haven't got enough time. So it's to foreshadow Jesus, because like Jesus, she was born as a Jew. She had an adopted father. She, like Jesus, grew up far from home. She wasn't what you'd expect as royalty. She stood up against powerful rulers. She arranged for the Jews to be saved. That's a little bit different from Jesus. And just to show you what that means is, this is the empire that Xerxes had at that time, and any Jew living in that empire, sorry about the spoiler alert, she arranged for them to be saved, but you'll hear more about that later. So how is Jesus actually a better savior? Because Jesus, unlike Esther, was called to, and he chose to be the savior of the world. He was perfect. He is the savior of people of every nation, not just that huge kingdom, but every nation. He is the savior of people through all the centuries. He gave his own life. He didn't simply arrange for other people to sort it out. And his salvation is not just from death. It's bigger than just being saved for that time. And this salvation thing, I'm going to talk about it as creation, decreation, and recreation. And creation is when everything was right. Man, God, and nature was living in perfect harmony. Everything felt good. We have echoes of that in the smell of spring, the taste of coffee, if you like coffee, and when you spend time with your friends in an amazing time. That's what God, how God made us. That's the beginning of things. And then we have decreation, the messing up of things, when men and God and nature are in disharmony and there's rebellion. And sin is that failure to be the humans who fully love God and fully love each other. And we're not loving each other and we're unable to choose right from wrong. We're deeply selfish, impulsive, and everything is messed up. That's the decreation, that's the sin, that's what we're living in. Around us now, The mess that the world's in, the mess that lives are in. And then there's recreation that happens because Jesus, as God, became fully human. Because he does not fail to love God and others. He took responsibility for humanity's failures. He lived and died and was raised for us all. And who offers the gift of life that covers our failures. Jesus, who put the wrongs right. That's salvation. And Jesus is a better savior because we have, if you've chosen to follow Jesus, it's the past. I have been saved. Verses in Ephesians talking about the past tense of salvation. When we were forgiven of all our sins. Definite, it's happened. For me, I can put a time and a place and exactly where I was on I have been saved. There will be other people here who can remember that moment when they said, Jesus, will you be my savior? And there's others of us who just know, with our uttermost knowing, Jesus is my savior. And I am being saved. It's not good enough, just that moment of time for me many years ago when I said, Jesus, will you be my savior? I need to get better. I need to be sanctified. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. The Bible talks about the ongoing. We are being saved. And working out our salvation and keeping to press on with that Holy Spirit to make us different. Our salvation, we are being saved. The future, I will be saved. I will be. Our citizenship is in heaven. Jesus will transform our bodies. We will be with Jesus. Just as Guy have spoken of Christ just now, he is with Jesus in heaven because we know that he chose and he was saved. He's lived his life for Jesus. He will be saved. And you know there's something more to look forward to, which is the complete redemption of creation. Liberated from bondage into freedom and glory. The new heaven, the new earth we see in Revelation. Saved forever, a new creation. God and people and nature in perfect harmony. Still to come. And so, guys, to close, there are three things that I've been thinking about as I've been preparing. Firstly, the Bible. You know you can trust it. It is history and it's his story. And it is completely reliable. And it gets proven and proven by these archaeologists, but let's not get worried about that. It's the word of God for us. We can trust it. And I've spoken about this, the grace of God, whatever your past, whatever your present, whatever it was, however you feel now, whether you are a victim of a culture that has abused you, whether you're a victim of a culture that has made you an abuser, or whether you simply feel too ordinary and nothing special, God has a plan for you. God is calling you. And salvation is for each of us now. It's for each of us in the future. It's for each of us forever. This is why Jesus is a better Savior. Thank you.
Sat on. I think we should show Claire appreciation because that was amazing. I think most of us sat here and thought, wow, what a lot of work she's put into that and clearly listened to God as she's prepared. So thank you, Claire. And I loved the maps. That really helped me just track the whole story. So it was great. We are drawing towards the end of our service. And Jess, would you mind coming up and just...